And I'm convinced that what God's called us to is our purpose. And today we're going to talk about baptism. Most of you understand baptism, but I'm just going to speak from Scripture. Jesus clearly commands the disciples to go and preach the gospel and baptize others. And I just want you to see these dates up on the screen, okay? So August 26th, 7th, and 8th, we actually have rented Sly Park Group Campground number 2. And it's not number 5. We've always gone to number 5, at least most of the time. That was not available to us. But if you and your family want to camp at Sly Park, the water's high, it's beautiful this year, there's lots of poison oak. I'm kidding. those nights, okay, the 26th, 7th, and 8th, we've already rented the campground. So if you want to take your family and go up there and have a free weekend, you could make a donation if you wanted to the church for paying for that. But it's available, and we rarely have anybody take advantage of it. When my kids were little, we would go up every year on the weekend of baptism just to be able to have kind of time away. And in fact, it was in John Fantoni's boat that my son Josh, I think it was Josh, caught a fish. Not when we were actually fishing, he just had his lure in the water while John was flying across the lake and a fish caught the line and, do you remember that? Yeah, and they fished with Steve too, yeah, but this, I'm thinking about that one day. Anyway, it's available on August 27th, that date is highlighted. That's the Sunday afternoon that we're gonna do the baptism. And I'm gonna ask you, are you baptized? And if you are not, why not? We're gonna talk about that today. And just wanna give you that opportunity. So on the next slide, I just wrote, have you been baptized? Baptism, just clear this up right away. Baptism is not salvation. If you get dunked in the water, it doesn't mean anything. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, baptism is not how you get saved. Okay, let's just nail that down. Baptism is a testimony that you have been saved. Baptism is an expression of what already happened in your soul between you and Christ. So we're going to just keep zipping right along. But before I go any farther, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning and we're thankful. All these things we sang, that Dan just led us in prayer. Lord, our world is in a condition. I mean, we live in relative peace right here in Somerset. Probably most people had a little something to eat this morning and they probably slept in a bed and had a roof over their head. And Lord, we are grateful. Help us to be more grateful, not to be complaining. But Lord, a lot of the world did not have a meal today or yesterday, and a lot of the world does not have a roof over their head. And so anyway, right now we're just pleading for your help and acknowledging that you're God and you want people, individuals, to turn to you. And Lord, I can't turn to you for anybody else. Each person has to do that. And you are just laying out the promises and you are laying out the invitation for people to respond. Please, Lord, we pray that you would draw people, that you would call people to yourself, and that they would turn and trust and follow you. Thank you. Lord, I pray again, even though we already prayed for VBS, I pray for all the kids, all the families. I even pray for kids who don't know they're coming yet. Maybe they're going to get a call this afternoon and say, hey, would you like to come to VBS with us? Or a family will learn about it from some other place. And Lord, I pray that you would touch these children's hearts. Guide us now as we talk about baptism and what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I just wanted to pose some questions to you, simple things. What proves a person's genuine commitment? Okay? So just, and we're going to bring this back to baptism, but what proves a person is committed to something? Okay? That is very important. I just posed some questions. Wearing a team jersey or sweating on the court? What would prove a person's commitment? People wear the jersey all the time, but the question is, do they get out and sweat on the court? Number two, wearing a wedding ring or a true and faithful marriage? Right? The wedding ring doesn't do anything if there's not true commitment in marriage. Buying a ticket or actually riding on the train? You know, what is commitment? Being hired or faithfully showing up on the job? That's it. Making a promise or keeping a promise? Talking about helping or actually showing up and pitching in to load Dan's dumpster maybe today. Being baptized or a life that consistently shows fruit of God's Spirit. Okay? One is talk, the other is action. When you have vowed to trust Christ for salvation, this is shown by your baptism and the following life of commitment and obedience. So let me just say that again. When you have vowed to trust Christ, that means that you've just admitted that you're a sinner and that you admit that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he went to the cross on your behalf and that you placed your trust in him. You have vowed to trust Christ for salvation. This is shown by, it's proven by, it's seen in your baptism and the following, your baptism. So there's a command to be baptized and the following life of commitment and obedience. And that's really, that's the walk of the talk, is that you have a life of commitment and obedience. I'm just going to, come on in, guys. Great to see you. Glad you're here. Stick to my notes here. One of the things that I just wanted to say was people often talk about being filled with the Spirit, right? Filled with God's Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to offer to you that the greatest evidence of being filled with God's Holy Spirit is a life of obedience. The greatest evidence of being filled with God's Spirit is that you have a life of obedience. You're walking the talk. You know, people talk about being filled with the Spirit and having all kinds of experiences. That doesn't prove that you're filled with the Spirit. If you sing a worship song here today and you think, oh, that was really a beautiful song, I'm filled with the Spirit, that's not necessarily being filled with the Spirit. What's being filled with the Spirit of God is that God now is the master, the controller, the Lord of your life, and so you're going to walk in obedience to the Word. That's the greatest evidence of being filled with the Spirit. All right, so let's go to the next slide. In Matthew 28, and this is the scripture that I would like for us to think about. I'm going to wait till you jump to the next slide there, Andre. You would, thank you. So Jesus instructed his disciples in this passage. This is just before Jesus ascends back into heaven. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You guys heard that scripture before? We've heard it many, many times, haven't we? Well, let's break it down just a little bit. On this next page, I have just break down the lines of these scriptures. So Jesus' instructions for all believers and future believers. I just want to say, if you had marching orders from somebody to do something, if you have marching orders from God, these are our marching orders. I can't get away from these. You can't get away from these. If you believe and trust in Christ, these are your marching orders. This is what we live for. This is what we believe. This is what we do. This is what Pioneer Bible Church is all about. This is what Vacation Bible School is all about. This is what Awana is all about. This is why we go to Sunday school classes. You guys, we're the A-team. And this is what Jesus says. It says, Jesus came and said to them. So these are the specific words of Jesus. Number two, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. And by the way, when I just want to talk about the authority given to Jesus. Really simply, the authority given to Jesus. When you pray and you end the prayer, often you say in what? Jesus' name. Why don't we say in Jim's name or Dan's name or Willie June's name? Yeah. We have no authority. We have no authority. I have no authority. And so it says, baptizing them in the name of, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have authority. Jesus has authority in Jesus' name. God, I'm asking you in the authority of Jesus' name for this to be done. Okay, so back to this. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Number three, so he says to the disciples, he says to you and me, go therefore. Jim, go. Go. Make disciples of all nations. He says, go therefore and make. And it's each believer being personally sent. And you guys were sent. And thank you for being the sent ones. Thank you for the ones who are going and doing. And, you know, often we don't move unless there's a crisis. Often we don't go unless there's something really devastating that is going to happen. It's like we can just wander along, Lord help us, we can just wander along and never tell others about Christ or the need until there's a crisis or a devastating thing that happens, and then we think, oh Lord, I wished I had what? Told them about Jesus. I wished I'd told them about Christ. So you're going to go somewhere tomorrow. All of you are going to go somewhere tomorrow. I'm going to go somewhere tomorrow. Keep in mind that you're not just doing your job. You're not just going to, no, you don't have to go to school tomorrow. Isn't that great? But when you go, that's what God does. He calls us along the way. He calls us along the way to talk to the people that are around us, to be Christian, to be a Christ follower, to wear the jersey, so to speak, and to speak up for the name of Christ. Go and make, he says. And the idea of make is it's an action word. Go and make disciples. And you and I could think of at least a dozen excuses why we don't want to speak up. You know? Maybe they're not ready. Maybe it's not the right time. Maybe. And maybe it's not. God'll make you discerning. He'll show you. He'll guide you. And he'll prompt you. Okay, so he says, go and make. And he says, make disciples of all nations. And that has to do with the gospel and believers and followers. And so becoming a disciple of Christ, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to go and make disciples. And you remember that verse in Romans? It says, faith comes by what? Hearing. So how do you hear? Somebody has to speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And people, Christians, often say, well, you know what? I'm just going to live the Christian life. That's great. Keep living the Christian life. Keep being kind, being patient, being long-suffering. Keep doing that. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we are called ambassadors to go and tell. What does an ambassador do? Just sit in a chair? No. So It says, make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus says, baptizing them. And the idea of, and we're going to talk more about baptism specifically, but it says baptizing them. So a person becomes a follower of Christ. You've explained, and Jesse and I were talking about this the other day, but there's little things that people have done to try to make the gospel simple. You know, and one of them is the ABCs of gospel, right? And so you keep it in the alphabet, and it's easier to remember. The scriptures, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the first thing is just admitting that I am a sinner. I need help. I need a Savior. I need Christ because I'm lost without Him. And you know what, guys? 100 years from now, we're all going to be dead. And you will need to have admitted that you were a sinner and you needed Christ the Savior. That is going to be your hope. So the A is, all have sinned, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What does that mean? Does it mean just believe in God? Well, really, the world, lots of the world believe in a God. But specifically, the Bible tells us that we're believing that Jesus is God in flesh. You guys, we've said this a few times, right, through the years? Jesus is God in flesh. He was sinless and many other things. He went to the cross for my sin. He rose from the grave, proclaiming his deity and his so many other things, but proclaiming that he is God, and that is the gospel message. And and so we admit we're sinners, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you will confess, you, the one who's coming to Jesus, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is who he says he is, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what? You shall be saved, okay? So it's a simple ABCs. Admit you're a sinner, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and C, confess it. Speak it out loud. And so we get to this place of baptism, baptizing them. So let's go back to this, number five. Baptizing them, which is identifying with Christ, beginning with your baptism. And so it's an outward expression of what has taken place inside your heart. So just speaking of baptism, we'll leave it at that. Number six, we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. I just said a baptism in any other name has no authority. No authority whatsoever. Number seven, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's really, really clear. Jesus says, teach the new believers, teach the disciples, teach the new followers of Christ. He says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here it is. This is all that he has commanded us. All right? Now, you got the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Gospels, and then the letters of Paul, but you're teaching people what it means to walk with Christ. Okay? And behold, he says, he promises, I will be with you to the end of the age. All right, so let's jump to the next slide. I just wrote, today we'll see from Scripture six truths about baptism. Let's just read them through. Baptism is an act of obedience to a command from God. Believers are commanded to make disciples and to baptize them, as we just read. Baptism is identifying with Christ as your Savior and Lord of your life. Baptism is being fully submerged in water as a symbol of death and life. And so, you guys, what the Bible teaches about baptism, and we'll see if we have time, we'll see it in a number of different places in Scripture, but the Bible never talks about sprinkling. And I'm not making fun of or putting down anybody that's been baptized by sprinkling. You can still make a public profession by being sprinkled. But the teaching of Scripture is Some of you guys laugh and say you got to hold them down until, you know, till it's, you know, they're completely changed. Well, the changing happens beforehand. So it's being fully submerged in water. The word baptize actually means that, to dunk under, to be fully submerged. And then baptism is for those who have believed and trusted in Christ for salvation. And then baptism is a response to a person committing their life to Christ. So let's go to the next slide. On this little slide, it just simply says believer's baptism, in contrast to not baptism for salvation. Okay? So many church backgrounds, in fact, many theologians and many pastors of generations past and present baptize babies. Okay? So what I just want to say to you is that what the Bible teaches is that we believe, the Bible teaches and we believe in believer's baptism. That means you have to be a believer before you're baptized. If you're not a believer and you're baptized, you just got wet. Okay? Now, what often happens and is a good thing is that when the parents take their child to be baptized, it's like what we do in the Christian church called a baby dedication, where the parents dedicate themselves to raising a child for Christ. And that's really the parents saying, I am committed to teaching my kids about Christ. I'm committed to walking the walk myself, and I am committed to training up, like we said on Father's Day, where Deuteronomy 6 says, tell your kids about God when you rise up and when you lie down and when you walk in the way, tell them all the way along about Christ. So we believe in believer's baptism, not baptism for salvation. And again, people often, the unbelievers out there who don't ever go to church and don't expose themselves to the Word of God, they may believe that being baptized saves them. One of the guys I was listening to this week about baptism, he said, you know, there's a lot of unbelievers who are baptized, and there's a lot of believers who are not baptized. Yeah. So believer's baptism. And let's just walk through this. Why Christians believe in believer's baptism? Because a person must believe in Christ and trust Christ to save them from sin and hell. The new believer publicly shows or identifies with Christ, with the community watching, as a testimony to Christ's saving work and their commitment to live a life, to live for and die for Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is that how you feel? Hopefully we do. We feel, sometimes we do feel a little shame. We feel a little bashful. We don't want to speak up. We're not sure it's going to be well received. Paul got past that. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who would believe. And you know what? Someday, between now and that next 100 years, we're going to stand before Christ. And this is the thing that's going to be so important. All right. So, and then, here, just as an example, I just wrote, the ring goes on the ring finger as a symbol after the commitment to faithful marriage has been vowed. And I have spent, I've stood right here and in many other places performing weddings and walking couples through wedding vows. And what happens is they go through the vows. They make a pledge of commitment. They have pledged their whole life to each other. And then we say, do you have a ring? And to her, do you have a ring? And then place it on her finger and repeat after me. And it is a symbol of the commitment that you have just made. It's a beautiful part of the wedding ceremony. I love it. Baptism is a symbol of the commitment that you've already made to Christ. All right. Let's skip the next slide and go to this little list right here. What are some of the excuses that Christians give to avoid being baptized? Can you imagine people would avoid being baptized? That's probably one of them. All right, just some things I thought of. You know, first of all, they're ashamed or embarrassed. They just don't want to get out in front. Maybe they don't want to draw attention to themselves. And these are real things that people have said. Maybe they just want to stay a secret Christian. And by the way, God didn't call us to be secret Christians. Maybe their family might get upset or they might offend their parents. I had a young man in youth ministry a few years ago, and he wanted to get baptized. He grew up in a Lutheran family. I have a Lutheran background, way back. And he grew up in a Lutheran family, and as a baby, he was baptized. And his father came into my office and was visibly angry. And he said, "What are you telling me? That my son's baptism when he was a baby was not effective?" So it could be that somebody chooses to not be baptized because they don't want to offend their parents, right? But again, a baby can't be a believer. You need to become a believer and then be baptized. Maybe they were sprinkled as an infant and that took care of Jesus' command in their idea. They do not want to have accountability or responsibility in their life or actions. And I think this can be a very real thing, is that a person has kind of, they become a Christian. Yeah, I believe. I've signed the card. But man, if I get baptized in front of all these people, now I'm accountable to them. And I need to live a life that's responsible before God. And maybe they don't want that. Or they may say, my faith is a personal thing. I keep my faith to myself. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. My faith is a personal thing. It's just between me and God. And what did Jesus say about that? Just go to the next slide if you would. This is what Jesus says. He calls us to a life of obedience and trust. In fact, I would say to you that being a Christian and being baptized is a costly identification. It really is. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Does that sound like commitment? Absolutely. Again, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life, and what does that mean? Whoever would try to save his life, whoever would keep from having to go through suffering for Christ, whoever would keep himself from having to be disciplined in his life, whoever, he just says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Would you just focus on those last few words for a minute? It says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I just want to ask you, do you believe that? Whoever loses his life for my, whoever loses his life for my sake will have real life. Do you believe that? That's what God calls Christians to be. That you lose this life for my sake, you will truly find life, the life that God is offering to you. For what will it profit a man? Can you just listen how practical Jesus is right here? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I mean, Jesus is speaking right to the heart of a human dilemma. Do I put my effort and my goals and my life purpose toward these temporal earthly things, or do I look to heavenly things? He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You guys, this is the plea of Christ. This is what God in the flesh is pleading with us to consider. What will it profit a man if he gets everything and loses his soul? Where do you put your security? Where do you put your hope? What are you trusting in? And I think God is weaning us from trusting in the world. A simple example, it's personal. A lot of you have already gone through this, but Monday we got a call from our fire insurance people. And they said, we just wanted to call you before you get the letter that your fire insurance is canceled on your house. Right? And I said to the guy, I've been paying you for 27 years. And you're just going to cancel me? It's exactly right. And it's exactly what happens in this world. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And actually, you have been, many of you have been a great testimony that there are other insurance companies out there, and you probably will get some insurance. But you know what? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Really? It is. All other ground is sinking sand. In Galatians 2:20, talking about the cost of this life of obedience, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You guys, this is a phrase that describes the Christian person. This is your life if you have trusted Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. These sentences in Scripture are real dilemmas for people. It's no longer I who live. And it's Christ, because we're working it out, aren't we? Aren't we trying to figure this out? It's no longer I who live, but Christ. I mean, it is I who live. I'm the one that made oatmeal this morning and ate it. And I'm the one who paid my bills, and I'm the one who chose to exercise or not, or I'm the, you know. And Paul says, look, spiritually, get it. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is the cost of following Christ, and it is the reward of following Christ. It is the blessing of following Christ. It's the peace of following Christ. It truly is. And by the way, this is the picture of baptism. The first line. See those six words? I have been crucified with Christ. That really is what baptism illustrates, right? You're standing in the water. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died my sinful, lost nature. I have been crucified with Christ. As Christ was crucified on the cross, so too I died with him. That's the spiritual principle. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. So what we picture in baptism is death to the old life and raised in newness of life. That's the picture of what baptism happens. So when we're at Sly Park this year and you're being baptized, when you go down into the water, it is the picture of I have been crucified with Christ, and now it's Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is a sentence of commitment, and the life I now live, So you are living a life right now. You belong to Christ. This is the same for me as it is for you. It says, and the life I now live in the flesh, so we're not talking about some hypothetical thing, right now, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the gospel. He loved me and gave himself for me. So you got the whole, it's like the package right there. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Praise God he had mercy upon us. Praise God he revealed to you your need as a sinful person, as a lost, unbelieving person. Praise God that he had mercy to draw you. John 6 says he drew you to himself. He's exposing himself to you. He's pleading with you. It says he has drawn us and he has called us and said, come, follow me. It says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. On this further note, Paul says in Romans 12, you guys know this, very familiar. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay? So this actually springs off of that fact that sometimes people don't want to be baptized because they don't want to be accountable or responsible to live for Christ. And I'm saying to you, Jesus' words, the Apostle Paul's words are, he is calling for commitment. He's calling for a commitment to walk and live for him. You guys, that's what we're called to. We actually have no reason even to be in church if this isn't our call. We have no reason to even have any interest if we're neglecting this. He says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, all that God has shown to you. Present your body. Joy and Phil and their families are all camping this week. But Joy and I have talked about this concept in Scripture. And through the years, she has just kind of developed a little practice of waking up in the morning and kind of saying, God, I present myself to you. Use me for your glory. And she's not promoting herself as anything. She's just being honest. Lord, I present myself to you. Use me for your glory. She knows, too, that if she doesn't do that, she's distracted. Man, I'm distracted. We've got to present ourselves. So Paul asked, he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. This is your spiritual worship. This is, you want to worship God? It's not just singing holy, holy, holy. It's not this just this little worship time that we have on Sunday morning where we sing three songs and have a prayer and a message and go home. This presenting yourself to your Lord and your God is your spiritual act of worship. It's the way you give glory and honor to God every day. Lord, here I am. Lord, use me for your glory. Please, Lord, use me. And then he concludes that thought in verse 2 by saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I remember years ago, I loved Play-Doh. I even love the smell of Play-Doh. You guys remember the smell? Some of you are gagged by it, and some of you love it. I happen to love the smell of Play-Doh. But what's cool about Play-Doh is you can form it into anything you want. And the funnest thing for me was to make a what? Make a what out of it? A snake, right. You put it in your hand, you go like this, and it turns into this, and it just grows bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, here's what the Bible says. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? And we all have to be careful. This world will take you in its hands like Play-Doh and mold you into whatever it wants you to be. Whatever Satan's doing, whatever the world's doing, whatever the culture's doing, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're called to. Galatians 6:14 says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And by the way, these four verses are really strong teachings from the Bible. But submitting to these things, what will submitting to these things do for you? What benefit is there by submitting to these kind of things? Stuff like peace and joy and purpose and encouragement and clear conscience and more joy and blessing and strength from God who's living in you and working in you. You guys, Paul is pleading with us. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is a way you can give glory and honor to God. And Paul says in 6:14, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had tons to boast about, he says, far be it from me to boast except in the, what? What's Paul going to boast about? The cross. He says, I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know what, guys? We don't have much in common with the world. We don't. Yeah, we shouldn't. We don't have much in common with the world. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, the new has come. Just a simple thing in John 3. John 3 is an amazing passage. That's where Nicodemus gets saved. It's pretty exciting, the whole thing. You just read it and enjoy it. But in verse 22, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside and remained there with them and was baptizing. So Jesus and the disciples are active in the process of baptizing. It says, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Why? Because there was what? Water. The water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. And do you remember when when Philip, in Acts chapter 8, it's one of my favorite passages, Acts chapter 8, where this guy's riding along in a chariot. They call him the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he's riding along in his chariot. This is like, I don't know, year 50 A.D., and this Ethiopian guy is riding along in his chariot, and he has a copy of the book of what? Isaiah. He has the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and he's reading Isaiah. This guy from Ethiopia. I mean, just put this together. You could find somebody on an airplane who's coming from Ethiopia. In this case, Philip is riding along. He's walking on the road, and this man's riding along in a chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, the same book of Isaiah that's in your Bible today, the very same book. And it says exactly where he was reading, in Isaiah, written like 800 years before Jesus ever was born, right? And it's really fun. You should go to Acts 8 and read it. And Philip, who is a disciple of Jesus, who's a deacon at that time, it says Philip went up to him in his chariot and says, hey, buddy, what you reading? And the guy goes, I'm reading Isaiah. He said, but how in the world am I going to know what this means unless somebody tells me? Do you know what it says? Philip got into the chariot with him. He said he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian from the book of Isaiah. I don't think I've ever used the phrase "put that in your pipe and smoke it," but it's really kind of a cool thought to think that here's Philip walking along the road. The guy's reading the Bible. I don't do that, by the way. And Philip gets into the chariot, and then the Ethiopian says to Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized? Here's water. Baptize me." And it says, Philip, and he got out of the chariot, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him in the water. And then God caught Philip away, and he disappeared. Not many times that happens in Scripture, but that's what happened. You know what, you guys, in our world, people identify with all kinds of things. Last night, Jamin and Willie June and I went to this place for dinner, and there was a concert going on. And all these people were gathering. We chose to sit in another area because we could skip the line and go to dinner quickly. We weren't there for the concert. We were hungry, so we went to this place. And all these people were gathering. They were gathering because they had interest in maybe the songs or the band that were playing. They were gathered. They were identifying with that band. They were all there to hear that kind of music, right? They were, and people in our world identify with all kinds of things. They are attracted to all kinds of things. What Jesus commands us is, be identified with me. That's what he calls us to do. Be identified with me. Be baptized. Show the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Show a testimony. Be a witness to the world, to your family, whoever's there. I remember last year when Jeremiah was baptized. You guys remember that? The Jeremiah was baptized up at Sly Park. And somebody was there who'd never heard the gospel. And afterward, she and a bunch of kids came up to me and said, what is this about being baptized? And she said, I want to be baptized right now. And so we shared the gospel with her, and then her family happened to be there, and so they decided to wait and baptize when their whole family could be there. But that's what happens. People's lives are changed. People's lives are changed. All right, my time's up. I'm going to go to the last couple of pages here. I just want to sing together. And this little song, actually go to the song and go back one slide. I just want to just offer this to you, okay? We already talked about the ABCs of salvation. Admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You guys, that's the gospel. That's it. There's no more fancy, you could say it a different way. And then secondly, talk to me or one of the elders about being baptized. And then thirdly, put August 27th on your calendar and join us up at the lake and be baptized. I still think we should have a baptismal here. It's actually plumbed, they told me years ago, down below, underneath. I think we should have a baptismal here. But here's the deal, guys. People who are following Christ want to live their lives God's way. Right? People are following Christ. They believe that they have been saved. They believed all these things. They've surrendered to God. They've believed and surrendered to God. And they want God to have his way in their life. And I just wanted to sing this old, simple little hymn. And while we sing it, I would just invite you to let this be a prayer in your own heart. Just let this be a prayer. Lord, have your way in my life. And it goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Filled with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Would you stand and let's pray together? God, I thank you that you have had mercy on us. You have drawn us. You have called us. You have asked us to follow you by obedience. Jesus said to those disciples, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And Lord, we've seen through Jesus and Paul how you're not calling a bunch of weaklings, you're not calling a bunch of wusses, you're not calling a bunch of people who won't be committed. You are calling people up. You're calling us up to be disciples, to follow after Christ, to confess that we need you, to surrender to your lordship, to call out to you, to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Lord, there's not a person in this room who does these things perfectly. But you have called us to follow you. And you've promised that when we trip and fall, you will be there to pick us up. Spirit of God, please just work in our souls and our minds to believe you and to trust you and to follow you. Because God, you have promised, and you are the ultimate promise keeper, that he who has prepared a place prepares us for that place. God, I thank you. Please, we want to, in like Dan prayed earlier, Lord, these are treacherous times in our world. Thank you for your mercy. The Bible tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, you have saved us. So Lord, right now, I just pray that you're working in all of us right now. We've listened to these scriptures. We've listened to this thought about baptism. We've seen your teaching. It's time for decision. It's time for people either to admit they're a sinner and believe in Christ and confess it. It's time for people to be baptized, to say, I want to give a public testimony. Maybe it's time for us now to go out of here and just say, God, I do want to present my body a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just our reasonable response to what you've done for us. We love you. We thank you for time in church, for singing in worship and hearing the word and Sunday school classes. And I do pray your blessing on Vacation Bible School tomorrow. Pray, Lord, there would just be dozens of kids that'll pack this place and we'll be able to share Jesus with them. Thank you for this dear family of Christ that's here. I love them. You love us far more than we love each other. And we do commit each other to you. I pray these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.